Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So we're going to say a prayer in glorification of Lord Krishna. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Vihari Gopi Dana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Gopi Dana Vallabha Giri Varadhari Jashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Jashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Bonachari Jamuna Tira Bonachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Vihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shri
Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Prasarine Nirvisesa Sunyavadi Vashtatya Desatarine Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naraṁ caiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyāsam tato vyāya muniyate mukākaroti vācālam paṅgolaṁ gayate girin yakṣipāthamahaṁ bande sīgurūṁ dinatārinaṁ paramānanda mādhavam Sri Chaitanya Iswara. Today, what's the verse? 3:29, 11, and 12. Of the Srimad Bhagavatam. First, we're going to repeat the Sanskrit verse. Everyone's invited to repeat along. Verse is written here. Madhaguna Suti Matrena. Oh, just at 12? Okay, I'll read the first one, then we'll go to the second. Mayi Sarvaguhasaye Mano Gatira Vichinna. Yatha Gangamba Sombudau. And 12. Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya.
Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya.
Nirgunasya Hyudharitam.
Nirgunasya Hyudharitam.
Ahaitukya Vya. Ahaitukya Vyavahita.
Ahaitukya Vyavahita.
Ya Bhakti Purushottame. Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya.
Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya.
Nirgunasya Hyudahitam.
Nirgunasya Hyudahitam.
Ahaitukya
Vyavahita. Ahaitukya
Vyavahita. Ya Bhakti Purushottame.
Ya Bhakti Purushottame.
Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya.
Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya.
Vaishnavis, guest would like to chant. New devotees. Translation. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder, spiritual master of ISKCON. The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service is exhibited when one's mind is at once attracted to hearing the transcendental name and qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is residing in everyone's heart. Just as the water of the Ganges flows naturally down towards the ocean, such devotional ecstasy, uninterrupted by any material condition, flows towards the Supreme Lord. Translation, repetition. The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service.
The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service.
Is exhibited when one's mind.
Is exhibited when one's
mind.
Is at once attracted.
To hearing the transcendental name and qualities. Of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Who is residing in everyone's heart.
Who is residing in everyone's heart.
Just as the water of the Ganges flows.
Just as the water of the Ganges flows.
Naturally down towards the ocean.
Naturally down towards the ocean.
Such devotional ecstasy.
Such devotional ecstasy.
Uninterrupted by any material condition.
Uninterrupted by any material condition.
Flows towards the Supreme Lord.
Flows towards.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The basic principle of this unadulterated pure devotional service is love of Godhead. Mad guna sruti matrena means just after hearing about the transcendental qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These qualities are called nirguna. The Supreme Lord is uncontaminated by the modes of material nature. Therefore, He is attractive to the pure devotee. There is no need to practice meditation to attain such attraction. The pure devotee is already in the transcendental stage, and the affinity between him and the Supreme Personality of Godhead is natural and is compared to the Ganges water flowing towards the sea. The flow of the Ganges water cannot be stopped by any condition. Similarly, a pure devotee's attraction for the transcendental name, form, and pastimes of the Supreme Godhead cannot be stopped by any material condition. The word avicchina, without interruptions, is very important in this connection. No material condition can stop the flow of the devotional service of a pure devotee. The word ahituki means without reason. A pure devotee does not render loving service to the personality of Godhead for any cause or for any benefit, material or spiritual. This is the first symptom of unalloyed devotion. Anyabhilashita sunyam. He has no desire to fulfill by rendering devotional service. Such devotional service is meant for the Purushottama, the Supreme Personality, and not for anyone else. Sometimes pseudo-devotees show devotion to the many demigods, thinking the forms of the demigods to be the same as the Supreme Personality of Godhead's forms. It is specifically mentioned herein, however, that bhakti, or devotional service, is meant only for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, Vishnu, or Krishna, and not for anyone else. Avyavahita means without cessation. A pure devotee must engage in the service of the Lord 24 hours a day without cessation. His life is so molded that at every minute and every second, he engages in some sort of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Another meaning of the word avyavahita is that the interest of the devotee and the interest of the Supreme Lord are on the same level. The devotee has no interest but to fulfill the devotion, the transcendental desire of the Supreme Lord. Such spontaneous service unto the Supreme Lord is transcendental and is never contaminated by the material modes of nature. These are the symptoms of pure devotional service, which is free from all contamination of material nature. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, 29th Chapter, verses 11 and 12. So these two verses, which are combined here, they're giving us an understanding about what is unadulterated devotional service. There are different types of devotion that people offer to the Supreme Lord. And the goal is to achieve pure, unadulterated, unconditional devotion. But in the previous three verses before this, it discusses about three kinds of conditional devotional service. In verse 8, it says, devotional service executed by a person who is envious, proud, violent, and angry, and who is a separatist, is considered to be in the mode of darkness. Just like today in the world, we find that in the name of religion, some people are doing terrorist acts. They're extremely fanatical, but they're very angry, violent. So according to this authoritative verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, somebody who's performing religion in this kind of a mood, they would be considered in a mode of darkness. In other words, it's not an unadulterated love for Godhead. It's something that their own anger they're trying to manifest through religion. And that's doesn't satisfy the self. It's not a pure devotion. Then there's another level of devotion mixed with passion. That's Vishayan Abhisandhaya Yasa Aishwaryam Eva Va Archadav Archayet Yomam Pritag Bhava Sarajasa. The worship of deities in the temple by a separatist with a motive for material enjoyment, fame, and opulence is devotion in the mode of passion. Some people go to the temple, to the church, to some religious institution in order to get material enjoyment. They pray to the Lord, please give me material happiness, give me money, give me fame, give me opulence, give me a good house, give me a good wife or a good husband or a good family, a healthy. They're praying like this for their own and extended family welfare, maybe for the welfare of their nation, but in a material sense, not spiritually. So I mean, they have a separate interest from Krishna's, from God's. So that kind of devotion is mixed with passion. They have their own passion of what they want materially to get from God. They have their shopping list, like you go to Santa Claus, that they're approaching the Lord in that mood. Then you have the mood of goodness. Karma nirharam udisya parasmin vatadarpanam yajet yashtabhyam itiva pritak bhavasa sattvika. When a devotee worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offers the results of his activities in order to free himself from the iniquities of furtive activities, his devotion is in the mode of goodness. So here the third level is when somebody wants salvation. They worship the Lord, they offer their service to God with the idea of becoming saved from the repetition of birth and death or from this material world to go to the spiritual world, to the kingdom of God. So they're in a mode of goodness. But still, it's not pure. The verse that we discussed today, maybe I'll read it again just to refresh your memory, is about unadulterated devotional service. The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service is exhibited when one's mind is at once attracted to hearing the transcendental name and qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead who is residing in everyone's heart. Just as the water of the Ganges flows naturally down toward the ocean, such devotional ecstasy uninterrupted by any material condition flows toward the Supreme Lord. Tomorrow's verse, which is like an extension of today, also says that a pure devotee does not accept any kind of salvation. Salokya Sharshti Samyapya Sarupa Ekatva, even though they are offered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So even if someone is offered salvation as a separate perk, they don't want it. Unless they want to serve the Lord. They have that's love means you want to serve the person that you love. If you actually have love for Godhead, you want to serve God. And the symptom that you're developing, at least you're on the right path, that you have developed a pure devotion, is that your mind will be naturally attracted to anything connected to the Lord. It's a very important feature, because we can test our own devotion, how high we've reached, based on our different symptom. Are we in the mode of ignorance, passion, or goodness in our devotion to the Lord, or have we reached, and which is all a little bit separate from the Lord's motive. The ultimate thing is to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, with everything that we have. And the way that manifests is that when we start to serve the Lord unconditionally. Now the serving of the Lord is a science. In the Vedic culture, there are different types of yoga, and yoga means to connect with the Supreme Lord. So, the yoga which is connecting through devotion is called bhakti yoga. And that's what we're practicing here in Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga. The yoga of devotion and love and intelligence, where we use our mind and our intelligence to connect us to Krishna. We use our emotions, we use our devotion. But the idea is it should be unadulterated to really become satisfied. That means it shouldn't have a separate motive. Somebody wants to show off to somebody else, I'm better devotee than you. Well, then that's like in the mode of passion. If somebody wants to get back at somebody, I'm going to do something to harm these people who I'm against, or they're against me, or whatever it may be, then that's an ignorance. And if someone just wants to serve the Lord to be freed from the material world, then it's in the mode of goodness. But if you want to do something to please the Lord directly, then there's no conflict. It's the same purpose. It's what He wants, is that people should serve Him. And when you do that, then you start to develop a spontaneous attraction. When devotees think about the Supreme Lord, about His activities, about His wonderful qualities, they can become attracted. Their mind gets fixed. It's like radar homing in. Immediately, that's where their mind goes. They can't think of anything else when the Supreme Lord topics are being discussed. So this is a wonderful feature of pure devotional service. It's considered a postgraduate study for all religions. Every religion can learn from this science of devotional service, because basically most religions in the world believe in a Supreme Lord. They believe that we should love the God. We should engage in His service. But how to do that in a very scientific way, that's something which is not always understood. So we're studying here the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is science about the transcendental personality of Godhead and how to serve Him, the science of devotional service. And this particular chapter is entitled Explanation of Devotional Service. This is what Kapila Muni speaking to his mother. Sometimes the Lord, He comes down into the material world in order to teach His devotees. He can come in different forms. He can come directly in His original form as Krishna, God the Father. Or He can come in different forms. Sometimes He comes as a representative, as spiritual master, as son of God, as some prophet. He may come in different kinds of partial forms or full form in order to deliver His devotees. And generally He's always telling that one should surrender, one should serve, but people are not so much interested. They're more interested in getting some material benefit for their service to the Lord. And the mystery that actually if we directly serve the Lord with no condition, unconditional, I am serving You, Lord, for Your pleasure. I want to do what You want me to do. If we do it in that way, then the amazing thing, He becomes so pleased with us that even He would give us anything that we want, but we don't want anything, but He's so much disposed. Just like if you have a child would go to the parent and actually offer that, can I wash the dishes? Can I clean the house? What can I do for you, mother or father, you know? I mean, they probably knocked off their seat. You know, what happened to you? You know, what do you want? You know, he wants a raise in the allowance or something. Or, you know, but actually then they consistently, if somebody's serving, well, they think, wow, this is a super child. I know, I mean, they're so nice. But we don't, you know, that's not our culture we're normally grown up with. What's our father going to do for us? What's our mother going to do for us? They're going to send us to college. They got to do... Well, like the real tradition is what we can do for our parents. They brought us in this world, their training. Well, like that, the Supreme Lord has given us everything. What can we do for Him? He's given us everything that we have. The planet we're on, the universe, the air we're breathing, our body. Everything has been given to Him, by Him. So what can we do? How do we reciprocate with Him? When we start to appreciate how great He is, and we want to serve Him, then that's the beginning of pure devotion. You'll find every religion has got some devotion, but you can analyze it through this litmus test. Is it, you know, in tamas or rajas or sattva? Is it in ignorance, passion, or goodness mix? Or is it pure unadulterated love of Godhead? So we're trying to promote here amongst ourselves that we want to have amongst the whole world that the pure devotion or pure love of Godhead, that should really be the goal of life. That's what everybody should work for. So here Prabhupada explains in detail these things, that what does that mean? So one of the words that used here is this attraction. So like the rivers flow to the ocean. They use the Ganges River, it flows to the ocean. That attraction of the devotee for the Lord can't be stopped. It just keeps moving, keeps going. It's a constant flow. Once one gets up to that level of pure devotion, then the flow begins and it just moves and nothing can stop that anymore. So how to get up to that level? That's the important thing. So one of the features is to be ahaituki. Hetu, the Sanskrit word hetu means cause. Ahaituki means without a cause, without a reason. In other words, there's no motive. Like if somebody said, well, I love you, but actually there's a rich person and she wants to marry him because he's got a lot of money. You know, if she would say, well, I really don't love you, I love your money, I probably wouldn't get anywhere, right? So I have to love you. But Krishna, our Supreme Lord, He knows what we are thinking in our heart. We call the Supreme Personality of Godhead by different names. He has got unlimited names in different languages. So we use the names in Sanskrit. The name Krishna translates into this origin of all, or the source of all happiness, and who is filled with all attractive qualities. But the Supreme Lord, He could be called in many names. God is more of a designation, like president or... But He has more descriptive names which are very attractive for the devotees. Govinda, who gives pleasure to the world, to the senses, to the earth, to the cows. There are many different beautiful words. Vishnu, who's all-pervasive, who's within everyone's heart. So, we'll make it easy, we'll just say Personality of Godhead. So if we have this ahaituki, worship, we want to serve Him, I want to please You. No condition, no other cause. Even I don't say I'm without desires, but I'm not going to ask You for anything. I'm not asking, no condition to my service, because I want to develop my love for You. If I start putting conditions, I want to serve You, but I really want a new car, or I want, you know, get a scholarship, or I want to start, you know, I want my auntie to get cured from her disease or something. Then I start putting conditions on my devotion. So I'm not making any demands. Sometimes we make a request for the welfare of a devotee, but we always qualify it, if it so please You, Lord. If it's Your desire. I mean, ultimately what You decide, that's the final decision. But if there's everything being equal, please bless this devotee to become healthy so that the devotee can do his or her devotional service unimpeded. So that's the first quality, is to be without any condition. And it should be meant for the Supreme Lord. Like in the Vedic culture, there are many demigods or devas who are actually subordinate to the Supreme Lord. They're in charge of different departments. I was once reading, somehow I came across a book called The Encyclopedia of Angels, taken from the Bible. And there was something like tens of thousands of angels, of different categories of angels, which they had broken down into something like 16 main sepulchre cherubs, and was a whole study on angels. It was quite amazing. I never saw such a book. But then I could see there are what the Christians call angels, what we call, we have different names for them in Sanskrit. Angels who are the direct associate of the Supreme Lord serving Him in the kingdom of God, that's one kind of angel. And we call those parshadas, or associates of the Lord. And then there's the angels who are running the material world on behalf of the Lord. They're in the material world. That's what we're calling devas or demigods. So like some people in the Vedic culture, they know who the devas or the different angels are that are in charge of the different material features. And they worship them to get the perks. And some of them get confused and they don't know the difference between the angel and God. They don't know the difference that the devas have got only a certain department. And they don't have the supreme authority. So, if somebody is worshipping one of these subordinates, thinking that that person is the Supreme Lord, then that's not going anywhere. It's like if you go up to your local mayor and say that you're the President of the United States, but I think you've got, you know, psychological problems here. Neither the Deva is happy about it, nor is the Supreme Lord happy. That if you're calling a Deva as the Supreme, an angel as the Supreme, it's a kind of a heresy. But it's quite rampant, and because of, and this thing is going on. So that's the other point, is that the worship should be headed to the Supreme Lord. The definitions of the Supreme Lord, you can compare them in different religions. You find that who's the origin of everything, has no origin himself, who's all-pervasive, all-powerful, all-knowing. These are all the definitions we have of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I presume that these are quite common with other religions. So we're all talking about the same person and how we can develop our love for Him by rendering pure, unalloyed devotion for Him and not directing it to others. Bhakti is meant for the Supreme Lord and no one else. The other quality that's important was mentioned here is avyavahita. Avyavahita means without cessation. It's not like we go to the temple for 1 hour a day or the church for 1 hour a week. And that time, we're in a devotional mood. And the rest of the time, we do something else. Then we're not in the process of pure devotion. We're just, we're a part-timer. We're a separatist still. We have our separate mode. We go a little bit. We're doing something. We're on the path. But we're really not reached the pure, unadulterated stage yet. If we want to do that, then we have to have the same principles that guide our life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's why this is called a yoga. It's a way of life. And one can do that as whether they're married or whether they're single or whether they're a priest in the temple or whether they're someone who's practicing from their home. According to their own situation, there'll be some different rules and regulations that can guide them, some different standards, but the principles will be the same. You won't find a different principle that they should do everything. They'll raise their family as an offering to God, that their family members may also learn to love and love the Lord and become fully God conscious. They'll, if they're working, they may contribute something for the well-being of the community, services to Krishna, to sponsor the festivals or feeding prasadam. Because one of the things is that Prabhupada mentioned was Supreme Lord, He's the Lord of everybody. And since He's the Supreme Father of everybody, if some son comes to the son or daughter comes to your father or mother's house, they don't let you starve, they'll feed you. So within a 10-mile radius of any of our temples, we don't like to see anybody go hungry. So we have Food for Life program to see that people get fed. So some of the grihasthas or some of the householders who are earning money, they contribute for this type of program where the prasadam or the sacrament offered, the food that's offered to the Lord, is distributed free to the hungry people as part of our community service in the external sense, but it's really another form of our service to the Supreme Lord as His representative, that He wants to see the people in this world don't have to unduly suffer. They're suffering because of their own sinful reactions, but we don't want that to perpetuate. We like that to stop. And we'd like them to be relieved to a certain degree, as much as possible. So devotees, they live, even if they're working, they have their purpose, what they use their money for their self-maintenance, preservation, which is never a sin, as well as for doing service for Krishna. Those people that live in the temples and are serving, well, they have also 24 hours a day program
from morning till night. They're always without cessation engaged in the service. Those who are living outside the temple ashram, then they need to learn the technique of how to connect everything using their intelligence and devotion, and to do everything in the proper attitude. So that's why when they're working, somebody offers them something non-vegetarian, they won't accept it, because one of our principles is not to eat meat, fish, eggs, or onions. So we don't take meat, fish, or eggs. If somebody offers it, we don't take it. Even, it's not that, one time there was, one of our preachers was visiting a temple, not an ISKCON temple, but another temple, a Hindu temple, and the person was giving a lecture at this other Hindu temple, and he was telling everyone that they should be vegetarian and they shouldn't drink and everything. He went back to talk to the priest afterwards, and he found the priest opened up his refrigerator, and there was alcohol and there was meat in the refrigerator. And he said that, well, how is it that you just give a very powerful lecture that people are to be vegetarian and not take alcohol, but in your refrigerator you have alcohol and meat? He said, see, when I'm in the temple, that's my religious life. And there I never take meat or take any, alcohol in the temple. But here this is my private life. So here I can do what I want. So what's the point of telling people then everyone else does the same? You know, that's not the point here. To be engaged in pure devotion, you have to do without cessation. So that's called apratihata, abhyavahita. No break. Has to be continuous. Then when you do it continuously without motive and you're serving the Lord, everything you do, what happens is you start to develop an attraction. Something which unexperienced by most people, you actually start to feel loving, ecstatic symptoms just when you hear about the Lord, when you're chanting His name, when you're praying. Your hairs may stand on end, the tears may come from your eyes, your voice may get choked up with emotion. You'll feel all kinds of spontaneous ecstasy. Well, we don't like to exhibit these because then it can become another kind of thing for self-promotion. So somebody usually hides these as much as they can. Occasionally, they can, but then that's what our general standard is, not to cheapen the whole thing. But this type of feelings of sentiment of spiritual ecstasy is something that happens very naturally when somebody develops this spontaneous devotion for the Lord. So initially we do it as like a practice, like you're riding your bicycle with the trainer wheels. So it's like, okay, get up in the morning, say your prayers, do your meditation, chant the names of God on your japas or rosary so many times. And maybe initially they don't feel all this ecstasy. They're just doing it almost semi-mechanically because, okay, I know I'm supposed to do it. They gradually, as they start to serve, their heart goes through a transformation. When they're serving without all these conditions, without any cessation, they even follow the same pure standards of living when they're out in the material world, then what happens is that they start to develop a taste. That now when they chant, they feel very happy about it. They feel a flow of affection, of love, of devotion for the Lord. And it's something which is very edifying. It's completely, it's the greatest happiness that one could ever achieve. There's no really comparison. Anybody who has started to experience that ecstasy, then after that, material happiness seems very dull in comparison to it, because that's on a very external, superficial level of the senses, and this is going right to the soul. I mean, it's an important thing to understand that we are actually not this material body, but we are the soul in the body. That all this devotion we're talking about is in relation to the soul, to the Supreme Lord. The soul is actually the self, who we are. We are the consciousness of the living force in the body that's making this body work. The body is a biological machine, and we're experiencing as a kind of, almost you can say, a virtual reality. We're experiencing happiness and distress and perceptions through our senses.
It's like we're in the driver's seat inside the heart of the body, and we're getting things through the eyes, ears, nose, all the different knowledge-gathering senses, the skin. And then where that's being transformed into different perceptions based on our conditioning. We like it or we don't like it. Somebody might like chili. Somebody might not like chili. It depends what your tongue has been trained to be. Someone may like something that's very gaudy or like music that's very loud and pounding, or someone may like something very soft and gentle. So this according to one's particular nature, that our natures may change according to association. So like this, we're perceiving things through the body. Now when we use our, engage our body in devotional service, the conscious decision of the self is, now I want to serve the Lord. Then what happens is that the living force, or this, the Atma, the self, becomes in charge. Where up to this, things have been kind of going on automatic cruise mode. And we're just being taken by the different influences of whatever the society we're living in. And now we want to exert our control. I am the boss of this body. I am the master of the body and the mind I have. I have to control my body. You can just try controlling by cessation, but that's really artificial, because at some time or another you're going to just stop, and then you're going to go back to doing something else mundane. So the idea here is that we transform our whole activities by learning how to do things with a spiritual motives, for a spiritual purpose, for the purpose of pleasing the Supreme Lord. And when we do that, and one of the activities is serving the deities. So there's 9 different practices of devotional service. And the Lord, because He's spiritual, He's nirguna, as was mentioned, He doesn't have any material quality. We can't see Him with His material eyes. If He wanted to reveal Himself to us, He could. But generally we're not able to see Him. So in order to facilitate our worship to Him, then He's given a procedure in the Vedic scriptures where we can invoke, we can make an image in His likeness. Can't be something speculated, can't be something just concocted. It has to be something according to the description given in the Holy Scriptures. And then there's a ceremony that takes about 2 to 3 days where all kinds of purification is done of the statue. And then the statue is ready to request the Supreme Lord to come and be present there and accept our worship through that particular statue, which becomes transformed as a worshipable deity or archavigraha. And then when we worship that deity, we start that we can develop a relationship. The Krishna is actually there. The devotees can feel His smile, can feel His acceptance of offerings, or sometimes His rejection. And sometimes these deities, because of the faith of the devotee, they perform different miracles. And it's not, it's very common. There are famous, there's a deity in India called Kirchur Gopinath, who, one of the devotees was thinking that, I would like to know how they prepare this particular condensed milk preparation, which is called Kira. And then the deity, knowing the heart of the devotee, took off the plate one of the pots of Kira and hid behind his dress when the door was closed. And the pujari never counted it. One of the pots is missing. That night the deity came into the dream of the devotee. The Lord came and said, actually, there's a devotee staying at such and such place out in the market, and he wanted to know what one of these pots of condensed milk tasted like. So I kept one behind my dress. You please take it and go and give it to him. So the pujari said, well, how can the statue, how can the deity, you know, do this? He's made out of stone. But everything's possible for the Supreme Lord. So he took his bath, went into the temple room, opened the door, and there he found, sure enough, behind the dress of the deity, there was one pot kept. So after that, the deity became famous as the deity who has stolen a pot of condensed milk for his devotee. And the devotee became famous, because not everybody that gets a pot of condensed milk stolen for you. That's a pretty rare thing. But there are many different pastimes. So each of the deities has their own pastimes. If somebody just wants to, say, worship anything, say somebody declares, well, this book stand here, this is a god, that's idolatry. You can't just say anything is God. But we do have a system within our tradition on how to actually install and receive a form of the Lord as a worshipable deity. And once that deity is invoked through a whole ceremony of religious ceremonies and fire sacrifices and special kind of mantras, then Krishna, in reciprocation, he says, if you invoke me in this way, I will come, I will be present. Just like if the post office puts a box, and they put the box, and they say, you know, there'll be a reception of mail at 9 in the morning and 2 in the afternoon and 6 at night. You know, okay, this is, I put my mail there, it's going to go. But if, you know, Bhakti Gilbert goes and puts a box there, and he's going to, you know, they find out who did it, they're going to, you know, you'll be in trouble with Gilbert. Don't do these things. nobody can just put a box, and plus if you put your mail there, it's not going anywhere. So that's the difference between idol worship and actually deity worship. A deity is connected to the Lord, is the Lord. It's one of His forms to facilitate us to be able to worship Him. And it says we should dress Him, we should offer foodstuff to Him, we should touch His lotus feet, His and His energies. And in this way we can get spiritually purified. So like this, there's many different kinds of service. There's hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord. There's singing His names. There's remembering the Lord and His teachings. There's bowing down and offering prayers to the Lord. There's worshiping the deities. There's doing devotional service. There's considering oneself to be a servant of the Lord. To considering oneself to be a friend and the Lord to be a friend. And then there's finally surrendering everything, Atma Nivedanam, fully doing everything for the Lord. So if one can even do one of these services fully, then one can also achieve all the perfection. So these very important verses, I mean, these are really getting to the essence of what is Bhakti Yoga, what is the difference between unadulterated Bhakti Yoga. Dimension doesn't mention here separatist. There's no separatist, meaning that no separate motive from the Lord's. This devotee wants to please the Lord, so there's a total harmony there. Where someone else, and maybe the Lord wants you to stay and help people in this material world, but you want to go get salvation. So there's a little bit of a separate conflict of interest there. And what to speak of, if somebody just wants to serve the Lord just to be happy in the material world and try to enjoy a very peaceful, happy material life. So they're not going back to Godhead very soon because they don't want to. And what to speak of, somebody's got all filled with anger and he thinks, you know, their goal in life is to destroy this particular race of people or that particular race or something but somehow they give themselves a religious motive for a religious excuse for that. It's a totally different of motive. There's nowhere in the religion to say we should kill innocent people. Self-defense is allowed, but otherwise not that kind of destruction of lives. So here, this is what we've been discussing today about different kinds of pure devotional service and mixed devotional service. We hope all of you will be inspired to do pure devotional service and achieve these wonderful qualities of spontaneous attraction for the Lord. Now, if anyone has any question on this topic? Yes, sir. What's your name?
Brian.
Brian from the Fijis. Okay.
But always the mind plays games with you and is always preoccupied with Playboy bunnies. How do you fight that or wrestle that?
Well, that's the point, is that we've been conditioned in a particular way. And according to that conditioning, we're attracted by different things in the material world. Now, if we practice for even a short period of time, this type of unadulterated devotional service where we
serve the Lord, we chant His names in association with other devotees of a like mind, then you find this, that what happens is that this attraction now you're feeling for bunnies, you'll feel that kind of attraction for God. Now how to translate, it's not going to happen overnight. It may take you a few months. Because you've been conditioned like this not for one day. You've been doing this, this is like for years. And so it's going to take a little bit of time to change that, where you actually start to be attracted to God and you start thinking about Him and thinking about His qualities and pastime, then you'll be inspired by a desire to serve others rather than to enjoy things. You're a married man? Yeah, well, maybe because a married. See, if you're one other alternative, there it says that you love your wife or your wife loves the husband, and allow the material attraction that's there to be focused on one person, rather than on everything and all the. If you're driving and you're looking at the different, beautiful girls around, probably your wife would get resentful about that, isn't it?
Well, she left me, but after 9 months.
But anyway, we don't want to discuss too. I'm just saying, huh?
Well, if you're talking about unadulterated service to Krishna, and that everything can be done for Krishna, then what about the material world? What about,
what about trying to develop cures for cancer and for polio and disease and all these things? If one just becomes focused on serving God, then what about the world as it is and having it go and building vehicles and houses and just all those other things that the material world is about? If everybody stops doing all that, then what's going to happen?
Well, I didn't say everybody had to stop doing that. I said what we do, we should do it also as a service for the Lord. First of all, it's not that everybody is going to just immediately take up pure devotional service. And there are different gradations. There'll be some in goodness, some in passion, and some few, hopefully, diminishing. Now it seems to be increasing in ignorance, in devotion. But we can do things just like we have devotees who are finding cures for diseases, or finding medicine is one of the bona fide occupations. There are many great devotees who are also doctors. So we'll be connected, like we are allowed to have a material occupation. Those who are married people, they had to maintain their families, and they're allowed to have a job. And so one of the bona fide jobs would be a doctor or medicine or creating medicine. It's not at a conflict. Only people who would be completely doing this type of spiritual things would be the priests that are either unmarried priests that are in the temples, or a few of the married priests that have taken up just to do the temple worship and to serve the congregation. But that quantity would be relatively small. Most of the people will be working and maintaining, but the idea is that with they wouldn't do things like work in a slaughterhouse, or work in a brothel, or work in a casino, or do things which are not something that's constructive for society, or just a commercial activity that's neither good or bad. I mean, it's just commercial. That's not a conflict of their spiritual principles. But to do something which is actually going to harm people in the long run, that they would try to avoid doing something like that. And then what they would do is, with the money that they earn, as I mentioned in the beginning of the class, then they would use that for their self-preservation. Some portion of that they would funnel that to a direct service to Krishna and to uplifting society spiritually. So in that way, they purify their income. What they're doing is their work. They're getting paid for what they do, whatever the job is, as long as it's not harming people. And certainly discovering life-curing medicines would be not a harmful thing. Even one of the incarnations of Krishna Dhanvantari, he brought the medicines to the world. And most of the medicines are just transformed chemical synthesis of some herbal cure that they found some aborigines using, and then what does it cure? And they find an active principle, patent it, put it into a lot of it's like that originally. I mean, of course, now they have other ways of researching it.
Well, what about the principle of serving man, you're serving God, because everyone is a son of God or a daughter of God. So what about just being absorbed in serving humankind, the world?
Why you only single out human beings? Every living entity is also a child of the Lord. Animals are children. Birds are children. Because in the whole nature, we have to see the holistic vision of the universe. This is one of the problems that we single out. Okay, we slaughter animals for human beings. We create ecological havoc in the world for the benefit of our so-called human civilization. But we don't see the total world as a picture. So actually what we should be seeing is that don't just pick out the human beings. We want to work for the universal good. So when things are done as a service to the Supreme Lord, then it automatically takes in all these considerations. It becomes for the universal good. But just say somebody just working. I had this one Christian priest came to see me in India. I live in India, actually. I'm just here visiting. I just arrived last night. I'm leaving in a few minutes. And he came to see me, and then I was saying, well, this is what we're trying to do, is the first commandment. And the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, soul, body, everything. And I said, well, that's all right, but I'm not so much into that, he said. I'm really into the second one, which is serve your neighbor, because the neighbor is the first is like unto the second, not different from the second, something like that. So he said, and I don't really have so much attraction for serving God, but I really attracted to serving my neighbor. And he was preaching to me. Ultimately, it seemed like he was almost an atheist. That he didn't, you know, it was like preaching against loving God and for loving your neighbor. As we said, that we want to serve our neighbor through our service to God. We don't want to do it independently, because then if I become the donor, I think that I have something and I'm helping you, you're a needy person, then I get connected to the karma to that. I get to reaction. I suddenly become implicated in the person I'm helping. So we want to funnel everything. It's kind of like karma laundering. You give everything through Krishna. I mean, in a good sense. I mean, it's not a bad word. I mean, laundry. But in a good sense. I mean, you know, it's like we're cleaning our karmas by offering it first to God. Let the charity go out through the religious institution. Let it help as much as, of course, to a certain degree, we do have some social responsibility. As a grihasta, he is supposed to help. So to some extent, he can directly give charity to others. But in a major sense, he would, even doing that, he'd say, I'm giving this to you in the name of God. I'm not doing it on my own behalf. I'm doing it on behalf of God. Always connected to the Lord. So that way, then the Lord takes the responsibility for the karma. You don't take the credit. Let the Lord get the credit. That through I being an instrument in His hand, I'm giving charity on His behalf. So they inspire people to be more godly, to be more faithful and religious. So that's the way you have to do the charity. Otherwise, what happened? I mean, there's a famous story about someone who gave a loan to one rich guy gave a loan to a neighbor. And then the next life, he was born as the son of the neighbor, because the neighbor never paid him back the loan. So by the law of karma, he had to get paid back. So since he gave it as a loan, he didn't get paid back, he became the son, because the parents give a lot of money to bring up their children. So he became the son of this poor neighbor. And then it turned out later, his son, who inherited the big mansion next to him, got into a fight with the poor neighbor and said, you never paid back my father, and beat up the son of the neighbor, which was his own father reincarnated. There's all these kind of amazing histories given in the Puranas. That you want to avoid giving charity on your own behalf. You'd rather want to give it in the name of God, let Him take the credit, or give it as much as possible through the church or the temple. Vishal Prabhu? Okay, this had to be the last question, I think, unless we have a question from our guest here.
So you were mentioning emphatically about the importance of pure devotional service, unalloyed devotional service.
Well,
I mean,
that's
service.
What the verse is about. You know, I couldn't escape it.
Unadulterated, pure devotional service, and even
those are the exact words.
Even, yeah, even you mentioned the.
This is just the normal verse that we're following, right?
Yeah, the desire for salvation. I think you indicated. Is also a motivation. It's not unmotivated. But in the beginning of the movement, Prabhupada said we should desire to go back to Godhead. And of course, maybe going higher, Lord Chaitanya, he also mentioned he doesn't want anything from the Lord, but birth after birth, he will serve the Lord. He doesn't even want to go back to Godhead. But why would that be motivated to want to serve God in the spiritual world?
If you want to go to serve the Lord, then it's acceptable. But some people, they just want us to say this, to end the material suffering. They want to go back, not inspired by the positive desire to serve the Lord, but just to get out of here. Like, you know, and they don't have it in their mind what they're going to do when they get back to Godhead. Maybe they don't have a clue what goes on over there, and they just want to get out of here. That they're fixed. This is place stinks. Get out of here. Get salvation, and end it, and somehow end the suffering here. Now, that kind of that's in a good. It's a goodness. It's not far off the track. It's a very good motive, but it's not pure love of Godhead. What you said, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to serve you wherever you are, here in the material world, or if you allow me to serve you in your kingdom of Godhead. But I want to serve you. That is what we're talking about. That's pure devotional service. The devotee doesn't accept a salvation without a service. Because there's five kinds of salvation mentioned here. One is to be on a spiritual world. One is to have opulence of the Lord. One is to be in the direct association of the Lord. One is to have a spiritual form like the Lord's. Or one is to merge into the Lord. So merging is totally out. That's without devotees never want that type of salvation. So most people just want the salvation without any service. They get merged. They just get temporarily in oneness. The other four kinds, people get transferred to the spiritual planets and they reside there, but they're not actually. Then they're given some service, but. At the later states. So that's not considered as exalted as if somebody wants to serve the Lord. The Lord says, you have to be with me on my planet to serve me. All right, I'll take a visa for serving you. But other than, like some people want to just come to America, not to serve America. They just want to be here for, most people don't come probably to serve America. They want to enjoy the American dream. But some people really, you know, into helping being a part of the whole civilization or something. There's a slight difference. What you said was pure devotion, but what I'm saying, there's another category of people just want to get it away, get out. Do any of our, here we have a school here of world religion class, or I don't know what.
Students getting together and traveling around the U.S.
Is that how it is? We'd like to take this opportunity to give you a big hearty welcome. We welcome people by saying Hari Bol. Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! I don't know if any of you have a question you'd like to ask on this verse. Yeah?
Is a pure unadulterated devotion something that you come to and then you leave and you come to and you leave, or is it something that you attain and then you stay there? Because obviously, like, we all live here in the world and we all know our minds do play tricks on us and we think things that we shouldn't, you know what I'm saying? And so I hear what you're saying is it's this, maybe I just don't understand the foundation of your scriptures, and so maybe that's why I'm asking the question. But do you understand my question?
The idea is to achieve pure devotion and to stay there.
Okay. Is that possible?
And it's possible to do that. It's possible to learn the science of how to do everything on a pure devotional platform, even while you're living in the material world. That's what our temple, this is our local president here, Swabhas Prabhu. I'm a visitor. I'm from our world headquarters in India. And many of the people here, how many people here are married? Right? See, they're married, men and women. And so they're living and with a family and maintaining their family, but they're following the same principles as a married person, some of them working outside in normal jobs, and most of them probably. And it's not impossible. It's actually quite very much possible. That's why we're teaching it. There may be someone who just starts to get into pure devotion, so it gets a taste, but then somehow due to a bad association, due to some not being close enough, because it's really supportive to have a community of people that are practicing, because they help to reinforce your own belief structure and your own ideas. And sometimes maybe somebody gets all alone and all their friends are into something else, so for a while they get distracted or deviated from the path of pure devotion. But in their heart, once they've tasted it, they can't ever forget. They know that that's really where I want to be. But maybe they're not strong enough to withstand the total environment that they're in. So we want to get people up to at least get the taste. And then that will draw them. That is, it's like the flow of the river goes to the ocean. That will bring them again to want to be with other devotees and want to practice pure devotional activities again. Even if somehow they did it for a while and then for a time they left. We find all the time people who may have been very active at one point and then they left for a little bit of time due to one circumstance, and they got married, they got dropped, got transferred, they're far away, and they kind of slackened a little bit, but usually they keep some kind of connection. And when they, after some time, then they come back again and they say, well, I really have this desire to be fully into the devotional service again.
And so, is the end the worship of Krishna, or is it after life, or what is the purpose of pure unadulterated devotion?
Pure unadulterated devotion to the Supreme Lord is to serve Him eternally. He's eternal, we are eternal. Mm-hmm. When this body is dead, we don't die, we continue to live on. Then we can either be transferred to the spiritual world where we serve Him there in the kingdom of God, or otherwise, if for some reason He wants us to continue on in this material world, we can be born again and take on another service in the material world for Him.
So if someone did not attain that, they would probably continue living in the material world, or?
Right. Otherwise, that's the door out.
Okay.
Unadulterated devotion is the door out into the spiritual world. As long as we want to be in this material world, until we develop that desire to actually want to go to the spiritual, we actually go wherever we want to go. And it's not like it's an accident. A few people get some special mercy and get transferred over, but generally it's because we desire to be there. And how do you desire to be there unless you know about the Lord, unless you associate with people that know about Him and learn so many things, and then you start and you serve Him, then you start to develop this attraction and understanding.
So can one know if they've attained that, or will one always wonder until the end of life?
No, as it says here, that you know, you're naturally, your mind will be attracted to Krishna. Mm-hmm. Naturally, your mind will be attracted to the Supreme Lord. Mm-hmm. Just like you know, you'll definitely feel very much edified by the process, and to different degrees. And it keeps on growing. I mean, like if I ask the people, how many of the people here feel some kind of positive experience from their practice of devotional service? I want words. You know, that's why they're here. They wouldn't be here. We're very much a realization-based process. As a yoga, we want people to experience it. It's experiential. We use our senses, we use our body in devotional activities, but the effect it has is it transforms our consciousness. And you can feel that, you experience that. It's something that is very much real and not something just theoretical that, okay, when I die, I go back to heaven. No, it's here and now. You can actually experience that attraction for God, that love for God, growing incrementally. Incrementally?
Yes. Thank you.
Okay, I really had to catch my flight. So maybe there's someone else that can take over.
They can ask questions to some of the devotees here.
Yeah. Thank you all very much.
What's your plan? What's your plan?